We're going to look this morning, if you'll open up God's Word, we're looking at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 through 24. We're in our series of messages on treasuring the Lord Jesus Christ, making Him a treasure of our life. And the question today for us to ask ourselves that I want us just to kind of dwell on is this, and that is, can you and I both say, from the way that we live our lives, can we say that Jesus is first to us, that He's first? And we're going to show you, according to Scripture, that is a real focal point of the Word of God. All right, so let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul is speaking to this church, and he says in verse 16, he says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, and out of that you will teach and admonish one another." In other words, what is said in the Word is what comes out of us. What is said in the Word determines how I respond to you. What is said in the Word determines my relationship with you. That's what he's talking about. He says, see to it that that's the way that you live life, that the Word of Christ, the Word of God dwells in you richly, and through it, the teaching that you do, the admonishing that you do to each other comes out of that. That's what keeps coming out of our mouth, is what we read in here. In all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, all of us at some point during the day are probably humming. We get some kind of song on our mind, right? And we're humming that and whatever. And so he says, let the things of the Lord, let those godly songs be part of what's going on between your ears. This is the mark of the Apostle Paul. This is how he lived his life. He said, this is what the Holy Spirit has been working in me as an apostle, that this is the way God is wanting us to live. Now, that doesn't mean that the only thing you ever sing or hum about, of course, is a gospel song. But what it is meaning is that that is a way of life for us. It is a habit for us, that we are thinking about the things of the Lord as a way of life. And so you're in spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, so whatever is coming out of your mouth, whatever you do with the days and the hours of your life, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That I don't do anything that I couldn't ask the Lord's hand on it, giving thanks to God the Father through Christ. And then in light of that, he said, wives, submit yourselves to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Now, ladies, that's not supposed to be a death note, gentlemen, because it comes back, and then what does it say to you and me? Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. In other words, don't lord it over her. You're not God Junior, contrary to how you may feel. Right? We're just a guy. So he says, love your wives. In the same way that it says, wives, honor your husbands, submit to your husbands, it says, men, love your wives. What does that mean? It means you treasure her. You hold her up. She's special. You would put her on a shelf as something to be admired, something to be honored, not something to dishonor. And when husbands do that, it is easy for a wife to follow the leadership of the man in our life. Could I get an amen, ladies? Right? It's kind of weak, but I'll take that. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service. In other words, just when you're in your presence and they're watching you, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart. In other words, what you are in public is what you are in private. That's good for all of us. Fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. In other words, I'm not one way when I'm in public and I'm another way when I'm in private. That however you see me here at church, however you see me out in the world, that's the way I am, right? That's what he's saying. That's how we ought to live. That the way I see you is the way that you are all the time. Knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. All right, so what we're doing this morning, we're talking about is Jesus first in our life, in your life? And so that's what I want us to just pray for. So let's just bow together. Can we do that? Father, as we begin this morning, Lord, I know you've got a word. There is a word here for us, and it is a good word. And I pray, Father, this will be an encouraging time. The whole point of today is not to put a thumb on somebody and mash us down, but it is rather to encourage us that our lives will be open to being able to be blessed by the Lord, that we could pray with Jabez in the Old Testament, who said, "Oh, Father, that you would bless me and bless me indeed, that you would be with me in my coming in and my going out, that you would prosper me in all that I do, that your hand would be upon my life and that my life would end well because you kept me from evil." And so, Father, thank you that there is only good that you desire for us. And so help us this morning to turn from the ways of the flesh, turn from living a life that's not honoring to you. Help us understand how to do that. Make it clear from Scripture today that we will receive this as a word from a loving Father to us, to how blessings can come to us as we come in and as we go out. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Amen. All right, so I hope this morning that you have been discerning as we've been going through this series, that at some point, either prior to or maybe this morning or next Sunday morning when I land the plane on this series, that'll be the last in this, and then we're going to get into our next series in October. Totally looking forward to that and missions, and that's just going to be so good. But that sometime in the midst of all this, that there will be a defining moment, a moment that you can go back to and say, "I want to tell you that there was this time when I, there at Harmony Hill, when I know that I know that Jesus became first in my life, that he was first." And what we mean by that Jesus is first in three ways in my life and your life. And it's in our time, in our talent, and in our treasure. Time, talent, treasure. Those three things are so important. So on Sundays here in September, we've been going through the book of Colossians. Now, the reason that we're in Colossians, if you didn't already get it, is because Paul's theme in Colossians is that Jesus should be first in our lives. That's his whole thing. That's what he's teaching us. How the Lord is to be first in our lives. And Paul gives us three reasons why. And I give these to you in your notes. If you're looking your life point out, if you haven't got one, I hope you got one as you came in. But there are three reasons Paul gives for putting Jesus first in your life. Number one, he says, because Jesus is first in creation. Now, this is a huge theology point, but I just want you to hear, because I'm just going to hit it lightly. In chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. All right, now that is a little bit confusing if you don't catch it. I'm just telling you that it is, because if you have those coming knocking on your door, Jehovah's Witness, They're all about this. When it says Jesus is the firstborn, they're saying he is a creation of the Father God, which that is not at all what the Apostle Paul is saying. Notice he says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And the word image simply means Jesus is the reflection. In other words, he's saying, when you see Jesus, you see the Father. It does not mean that Jesus is the Father. But what he's saying is, when you see Jesus, you're getting a reflection of the Father in every way that the Father is God. In every way, the Father is above everything else. In the exact same way, Jesus is God, just like the Father is God. And then he says, Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn is not like my firstborn is John Christen. He's the first one Catherine and I produced. He's our first creation. That's not what it's saying about Jesus. The word firstborn in the Greek, and this is where we know, the word in the Greek is prototokos. And what that means is it has nothing to do, listen, has nothing to do with time. It's not anything about that at some point in eternity, the Father created Jesus. That's not what it's saying. It has nothing to do with time. Prototokos has to do with position. Prototokos means Jesus is, as firstborn, he is the primary one. In all of creation, over all the created things of God, Jesus is primary. It doesn't have anything to do with origin. It has to do with position. There's another verse that kind of gives you some more insight. That's Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. This is what it says. These things saith the faithful and true witness. Now watch this. The beginning of the creation of God. And so it's talking about Jesus. And it says Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God. The word beginning doesn't mean he's the first of God's creative act. The Greek word is arche, and it means first cause. When it says Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God, it is saying Jesus is the first cause of the creation of God. Jesus wasn't a creation of the Father. Jesus was one with the Father, and it is from Jesus that everything that has been created was created. Jesus is the creator. He and the Father are one. When you see the Father, you're looking at Jesus, because Jesus and God are the one same God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're God. And so when you see Christ, you're seeing everything that the Father is. That makes sense? All right, this is a big deal, but this is absolutely huge. And then you've got John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word. And that is a description of Christ. It simply means Jesus is the speaking of God. And in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God what? Bara Elohim. God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be light. God said, God spoke. Who is speaking? Christ is speaking. That is why he is called the Word of God. Jesus is the speak. He is the working part of God. And in the beginning, the Word, Christ, was with God, and he was God. All things were made through him, and without Christ was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ, guys, is the creative hand of the Lord God Almighty of the Holy Trinity. Can you say amen to that? And then he says, number two, he is the first in salvation. Chapter 1, verse 20. The Father, through Christ, reconciled to himself all things, making peace by the blood of the cross of Christ. Jesus is Revelation 13, verse 8. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There has only and always been only one way for anybody to come to heaven and to live with the Father. It has always been through the sacrificial blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham went to heaven. Noah went to heaven. Every Old Testament saint went to heaven one way. Because in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ was going to come, born of a woman, born of the Virgin Mary, he would live the life of a holy God on earth, a sinless man, and he would die on the cross for the sins of the world. Abraham got into heaven because Christ was going to die on the cross when he came and was born of the Virgin Mary. Everybody in the Old Testament that has gone to heaven only went to heaven because Christ had said, it will be, I will give my life on the cross. I will shed my blood. I'll give my life so that they can be forgiven and find heaven as their home. And so all the Old Testament saints are in heaven today because of what Christ did on the cross. And you and I coming after the cross, that's our only hope of heaven. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ who died for the sins of the world. Acts 4, verse 12. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus made all things. He made man, and he himself is man's only salvation. He said, I made you. I keep you. I watch over you. I died for you, and I will bring you home to heaven when you trust in me and believe in me. Amen. Amen. And then number three, he is the first in prioritization. Colossians 1:18. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. All right, firstborn, what does that mean? It means he is the lead. He is the primary one of the resurrection of the dead. Jesus is the one who leads everyone that is going to be resurrected at the end. He is the first one, the primary of the resurrection. Jesus is the one who determines that you were born. You are and I are were in our mother's womb because Jesus wanted us born. He is the one who gave us life. He is the beginning of our creation. When we die at his plan, I will live as long, and I shared this with you, and all this COVID and everything, as a child of God, we do not live in fear. Can I get an amen? Why? Because he said, before you were born, it was written, what? Every day that was ordained for you and me, when as before, there was not one of them. I came into this world with only so many days to live. My lungs have only got so many breaths. My heart's only got so many heartbeats. When I walk with Christ, when I seek to be obedient to him, when I want to serve his will and do what he wants me to do, the promise of God is, John, you'll live every day I have assigned for you from eternity past. You will not go home one day earlier than what I planned for you. As long as I want you on this earth, you're going to be here. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? I do not tempt God. You know, somebody says, I believe if it's not my time, I can walk out in the middle of a freeway at high noon. And if it's not my time, I won't die. Somebody said, listen, you walk out in front of in the freeway at high noon, it is your time. We don't tempt him. We don't tempt him. But God has said, do not live in fear. If you belong to me, you will live every day I've got assigned for you. That is such a comfort to me. So he is the first in prioritization. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything, in all of this, that Christ will be preeminent. Christ is first in creation. He is first in salvation. He is first in prioritization. And in light of all that, Paul says, now, I want to talk to you about your life. He said, this is how I live my life. He said, I want to talk to you, you Christians at Colossae, I want to encourage you, put Jesus first in the 90% of your life that doesn't take place in the church and other religious activities. So that's what we're going to talk about, how we live for Jesus through all the other hours of our day. Look at number one in your notes, the biblical view of our daily lives. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ. In other words, if you have been raised by Christ, if you have been raised through Christ, I'm no longer dead in my trespasses and sins. I've been raised from death to life. I was dead to God, but now I'm alive, right? Jesus Christ lives in me. I'm not a sinner. Remember, I'm not a sinner who every now and then acts like a saint. In Jesus Christ, I am a saint who every now and then acts like a sinner. Huge difference in those two. So don't be coming and saying, I'm just a poor, rotten sinner saved by grace. Shut up. Don't be saying that. That's not true. I was a sinner that got saved, but now I'm a saint who every now and then still acts like a sinner. It's totally different. It's a whole new deal. So if then you have been raised with Christ, if that's happened to you, listen to what he says. In light of that, seek the things that are above. In other words, live your life in such a way you're thinking about eternity, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So two times, Paul urges me, the church at Colossae, he said, I want you to focus, when you're going through your daily lives, I want you to focus on that which is above. In other words, as you and I come in and go out, as we come in and go out, as we come into here and we go out, as we come into our homes and we go out, as we go into our places of business and we go out. He said, in all these, he said, I want you to live pleasing to Christ, who is preeminent, as you live and move and go about your business. Honor Jesus. Now listen, why is Paul talking about that? Why is he saying that? I mean, do you and I need that? Do we need the Lord to speak to us about that? Look at the inside of your outline. The Colossians thought of their lives in buckets. I'm not going to ask how many of you got a bucket list. Doesn't matter. It's not like I want to know that. But here's the deal. What he's saying is, he doesn't say it specifically, but that's what he needs. What he's saying is to the Colossians, he said, for you guys, it's like over here, you've got your eternal salvation bucket. And you need Jesus for that, right? I got to have Jesus for my salvation bucket. But I got other buckets in my life. And so I've got a bucket of security. I've got a bucket of prosperity. I've got a bucket of happiness. Those things that deal with all of that. Everyday stuff on the earth. And here's what he's saying is the Colossians, it's not like they forgot Jesus in those areas. It's just that Jesus in the area of security, happiness, and all those things, Jesus wasn't primary. He was primary in the salvation bucket, but not in the other buckets. If we think of our life as being in buckets, if I don't see my whole life as being in the God bucket, how does that affect us? Well, it affects us in a lot of ways. I thought of some examples. You know, if everything's not in the God bucket, then one of the things I might think is, how much do I have to go to church to keep God happy? Where's the line morally so that I don't get God mad at me? You know, how far can I go? Why? Because that's in another bucket. How much money do I have to give so that God doesn't chasten me? How far can I go with him? How far can I go with her on a date and it won't make God angry? So here's the insight. The point of Colossians 3 is that Jesus is the whole bucket. He's the whole bucket. He's everything. What does that mean? It means that the Bible teaches that in every relationship that I have in my life, every relationship that you have, every decision of life, whether it is personal or it is business, what Paul is saying is, he said, guys, Jesus should come first in your consideration, in all of that stuff, that you and I, we do what we do during the week. The reason we do it the way we do it is because we're thinking about Jesus. And how does he look at how I'm doing this? How does Jesus look at how I'm treating my wife? How does Jesus look at how I'm being a dad to my children? How does Jesus look at how I'm doing my personal life? How I treat people I like, how I treat people that I don't particularly care for? What does Jesus think about my business life? How I handle my business affairs, how I get to the bottom line that I've got in my business. What does Jesus think about that? And so Paul is saying, is Jesus first in your thoughts in every area? That what you're thinking about is, what does the Lord think about this? You see, that's what he's saying. here. And he's saying to the Colossians, you guys are not doing that. You have segmented God, and you've got your God bucket over here, but then you've got your fun times bucket, your vacation bucket. You've got your fun time bucket. You know, you've got all these other buckets, but Jesus is, he's with you, but he's not primary in those things. So it brings you to number two. All our life is for an audience of one. That's what Paul is saying, how we ought to live our lives. That our whole life is lived for an audience of one. Here's the insight. Biblical Christianity is a lifestyle where everything that is done in our daily life is done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is huge when I begin to see this. Look at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly beloved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord forgave you, so you also are to forgive. Here's the insight. As a follower of Christ, we should seek to face every life event like Jesus would. That's what Paul is talking about. He said, that's how we are to live our lives. Verse 17, whatever you do, in word, in other words, whatever comes out of your mouth or whatever you do in deed, whatever actions you're involved in during the day, do everything in word, everything coming out of your mouth, everything that you do, do all of that in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Christ Jesus. All right, now, as believers in the Lord, you know, when we're praying, Our normal way of ending a prayer is, you know, I ask this in what? I can't hear you. I ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Right. Or, you know, Father, I ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Right. I ask you for, you know, for this. So here's the reality in your notes. Most Christians don't know what they mean when they say in Jesus' name. Like, maybe we don't even think about it. Maybe we just kind of think, you know, in Jesus' name is just kind of why you put a period there. You know, that's just how you mean it. It's like, okay, Lord, in Jesus' name. It's kind of like saying, I guess I'll close for now. You know, or as somebody said, it's kind of TTYL, talk to you later. You know, in Jesus' name, I'll get back to you later. When we end our prayers with the phrase, and this is, you know, when I end my prayer in Jesus' name, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying, Father, I'm asking for the things I'm asking for, I believe, according to Jesus' will for His glory and in His power. In other words, it means I'm asking you for something that I believe is in the context of the will of God for my life. And I also believe it's for His glory, that nothing that I am asking for would detract from Jesus. That it would cause people, if they saw me with this, they would think that I wasn't honoring the Lord. And in His power, nothing I ask for would deny the power of God in my life. So you're meeting a friend for lunch. And so I don't know, maybe you would pray about it before you would go and meet with them. Why? Because you want the Lord to be there. And you just say, you know, Father, I ask that you be with me, that you're present in this, and I ask this in Jesus' name. All right. So when we say, you know, I'm relating with my wife, we're in the home together, or my kids are around the table, or you're with somebody from work, or whatever, whoever the person is, and you, as a follower of Christ, you pray over the meal, and you say, Father, I am asking this in Jesus' name. What have we just done? What we have just done is we have said, Lord, in this context of sitting at the table with the family, sitting at the table with a friend or with a coworker or whatever, Father, I pray that everything we talk about will be helpful to fulfill your plan for them. and your plan for me. I don't want anything that happens in this meal. I don't want to say anything. I want to do anything that's going to lead them astray from your plan for their life. And I pray that nothing will come out of them. May our conversation be such, Lord, I want you to be able to be here at this meal. That could change some meals, seriously. Would you agree with that? Huh? That, Lord, I want our conversation to be such that you could be present here. That's what it means when you ask for God's blessing on everything. God, that you can be physically present, and we would be fine with that. It'd be fine for Jesus to sit through this meal with us. I'd be okay with that. Be okay. That's what God is wanting. So the insight in your notes, Paul says, we should be able to say that over everything that we do throughout our days. You're going out on a date. You say, Lord, I want this date to be in Jesus' name. I prayed that when I went out with Catherine for the first time. You know why? Because I was going out with a preacher's daughter. Not that I was going to do anything I shouldn't, but I just prayed, Lord, I pray I don't say anything. She'll pop my face. And she is so good looking. I would really like to kiss her on our first date, but I'm afraid she may take offense at that. So I just pray for the Lord to be involved in that. It was a great first date. So we're going out of date. You say, Lord, I want this date to be in Jesus' name. It simply means I want you in the date. I want you there when we're together, everything that we're doing. I want you to with us. I want to honor you by how I talk to him. I want to honor you by how I talk to her. I want to honor you by how I behave with her, how I behave with him. I want to honor you in how I say good night. Huh? And the insight, don't say in Jesus' name out loud. I mean, don't be walking up to a meal and say, in Jesus' name, Lord, be with us as we gather here. That just makes you look weird. And believe Christians look weird enough as it is sometimes. So don't say it out loud all the time. That makes you look weird. This is a heart prayer. And Paul goes on to outline what that looks like in a series of typical everyday relationships. Verse 18 through 25, wives and husbands, husbands and wives, children, parents, servants, masters, boss, employee. That you pray, Lord, your will be done. Be present. I ask it in Jesus' name that you be here. All right, let me look at number 3. In everything we do, Jesus first. At everything we do, Jesus first. Verse 23, whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people. This affects everything that I do. Knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. When do I serve Jesus? As a follower of Christ, when am I serving him? Am I serving him only when I'm at church? Only when I'm doing religious stuff? Only when I'm surrounded by Christian friends? No. The Bible says we serve the Lord Christ as followers, and we serve him in every single thing we do, every step we take, every word we utter. It should be thought of first and foremost, is this going to honor you? So wherever you go, whatever you do during the course of this next week, that you realize you're taking Christ with you. Jesus is with you. And so the whole idea is, Lord, we pray for you to be present in everything we do that we will honor you. The truth you outline, all our lives are to be lived for an audience of one. All we do should be able to be in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right, so let me close this morning. I want to give you a story. If you want to look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, it's in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 15, or you can go back and look at it, because I'm going to take you through that right quick as we get ready to close. There's this young guy from the tribe of Benjamin, and he was chosen by the Lord to be the first king of Israel. His name was King Saul. Now, here's what I want you to know about Saul. Saul was not chosen, listen, for his heart. He was chosen because of what the people wanted. They said, we want a king like everybody else. And that's what God gave them. just what they asked for. He did not give them a king who was special to the Lord. He gave him a king like the other nations. Saul, the only thing the Bible says about Saul is he was handsome. He had a good reputation. He had good character among the people. He had a commanding height above the average guy. But here's what I want you to notice. It should be noticed. It is never said of Saul what was said of King David. Remember what it was said of David? David was a man after God's own heart. It is never said of Saul. It's never said Saul had a heart for the Lord. At first, there was nothing but victory. All right? 1 Samuel 15:2. Samuel said to Saul, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did." In other words, God had been with Saul. He had prospered him. Saul had done well. He'd done everything that he ought to do. And so God said, "I've got an assignment. I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing Israel on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go," this is to Saul, "now go," God says, "strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have." Now the Amaleks, the Amalekites, were driven by lust for power. They were an ungodly people. God had not destroyed them during the days of Abraham. When Moses was coming out, there was a particular time when it was thought we'll go to war with the Amalekites. And God said, "No, for the days of their iniquity are not yet full." In other words, God says, "I'm not going to let you do anything because I'm still working with them. I'm still seeking to draw them to myself. They have not reached the end of my mercy, and I will not let you go to war with them. I'm still seeking to reach them." But at this point, the Amalekites have been driven for a lust more and more. That's all they ever wanted. Satan rises them up against God's people. They were the perpetual enemies of Israel. And as Israel marched through the desert, and you can read this in Scripture, when they marched through the desert, they were alone, they were defenseless. You know, they went from day to day with food. The Amalekites in Exodus 17 attacked them relentlessly when they were going through a real hard time and traipsing through the desert. And God delivered them. But for 300 to 400 years, the Amalekites kept raiding and pillaging Israel with cruelty and violence and thievery. And you read about that in Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and the first chapters of 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel 15, God has determined enough. We all can reach a point where God says, "I'm done. I'm done being merciful. I'm done being gracious." And God's hand of judgment and chastening will fall. And God determined, listen, to wipe this tribe from the face of the earth. Men, women, children, animals, towns, villages, and homesteads. And before you get real angry about the whole thing about children, I want you to understand this. Scripture is very clear. Every child that is not able to make a discerning decision between right and wrong, every child is under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a whole message on that I could be teaching, but every one of the little ones of the Amalekites went to heaven when they died. Just understand that. But I want you to understand, this is not a revenge war for Israel. This is divine judgment. This is a truly holy war. We don't have holy wars today, but they had holy wars then, where everyone was destroyed. And Israel was God's instrument of judgment. Israel was to take nothing. They were to keep nothing for themselves. God said, "This isn't about revenge for everything they've done. This is my wrath at unrepentant sin." So he said, "Listen to me, don't take anything. You destroy everything. You leave nothing. Everything is to be wiped off the face." Verse 7, "And Saul defeated the Amalekites." Verse 9, "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them." Sparing Agag wasn't mercy. having a king of a powerful nation in your dungeon, in your basement of your castle, was like a trophy buck hanging on your wall here in East Texas. It was bragging rights. And Saul, that's why he did it. Verse 9, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, oxen, fed calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not destroy it. It looks like a joint decision, but it wasn't. The verb spared is singular, meaning it was Saul's decision alone. It was the decision of the king. Verse 10, God spoke to Samuel. He said, I regret I have made Saul king, for he has turned his back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Verse 18, the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them till they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? That's Samuel talking to King Saul. And Saul said in verse 20, Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I went on the mission God gave me. And Samuel says, then what is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear? Because I shouldn't be hearing anything. And Saul, like most of us when we're backed up into our corner, right, he threw everybody else under the bus. He said, the people, they brought them from the Amalekites. The people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. But you remember back in verse 9, the verb spared was not plural, it was singular. Verse 22, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Guys, you know what the Father is saying? He's saying, I want to bless you. I want to do you good. And he said, so often you wonder why my hand is not on you as you come in and go out. He said, is it not because that everywhere you go, you will not take me with you? Because everywhere you go, you will not do what honors me. And when you dishonor me, I have no choice but to remove my hand of blessing off your life. Look at the last insight in your notes. To take what belongs to God, time, talent, treasure, and act like it is ours is in God's eyes like we're worshiping the devil. That's why he said rebellion is as the sin of divination, sorcery, and witchcraft. So the whole message of Colossians is if God is first, He'll be first in our time, our talent, and our treasure. That we'll keep Him first.